May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Today's Old Testament lesson is from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 4, beginning in the first verse. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I want to thank Andrew and Yu Jung and our choir and all our musicians for such particularly beautiful music today. As we sang that last song, a Pakistani Christian hymn pleading for refuge, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the song that Yu Jung and Maureen chose for the prelude, that tune to which we sing, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," is my favorite of this Lenten and Holy Week season. The folk song tune that gave a note to our opening hymn is so beautiful, but I am undone this Lenten season as we sing the Kyrie, these ancient words. A prayer for God's mercy have long been sung by Christian communities, particularly in the Orthodox branch of our Christian faith. This particular setting is from the Russian Orthodox Church. I sing it today with you, asking for God's mercy, knowing that the president of Russia, who invaded Ukraine, professes to be a Christian and sings these same songs with us. They take on a special, wrenching implication as we ponder what it means to belong to each other and to find so despicable actions that cause devastating harm to others. This Lent is a season in which we're all with humility invited to contemplate who we are and how we are together. I give thanks that we have songs to sing, scriptures to read, and stories to tell, because too much of figuring out the world requires work that I'm not able intellectually to do, that I can't solve problems that I can't solve or work out neatly. Things are broken and complicated and messy and difficult. The persisting challenge of work for justice remains obscured exactly how to proceed, how to get from where we are to the world that God intends. And so we pray together, asking for mercy. And reading this text from Deuteronomy, which reads like liturgical instructions, as the author of the scripture crystallizes a telling of the salvation of God, who liberates the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt and gives them a new future with hope. The way that it's included in this particular text suggests that it's partly here to remind us how to continue to tell this story of who we are and where we've come from, and who God is in relationship to us. Part of the reason that we gather regularly in worship is to remember who we are and who God is and how we relate to one another. And so this text, these verses from Deuteronomy, give us a telling of that story of God's liberation. And instructions about how we should celebrate it even still, reminding us that we're called to gather the Levite and the alien, that our celebrations ought to always include someone who we've labeled as other, as we continue to repeat the story of who we've been in a way that forms us for who we can be. The story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is one that we read every year, or most every year, if we're following the lectionary pattern. We read one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness on this first Sunday of Lent. And we repeat again in our sanctuaries these stories of a temptation given to Jesus. They sit there for us, repeated aloud in our worship every year as a reminder of the destinations toward which we are not headed. We gather as the community of the church, not just so that the present hungers can be met in an immediate and temporary way. We don't gather just to fill our stomachs for this moment. And we don't gather to accumulate the powers of the world, to achieve a power and authority in worldly systems that allow us to make decisions over others and to claim power over the whole. And we don't exist in order to demonstrate merely that God is powerful. Instead, as we gather on this first Sunday of Lent, we gather as a people who stand in the lineage of liberation that has been ours from the beginning, reminding us that we're headed to something more, that can't be achieved by us alone, that can't be achieved by aligning ourselves with evil, that can only be achieved by claiming the power of the Holy Spirit. I was reading this week in Barbara Holmes's book, Joy Unspeakable. As a Black woman scholar, she was contemplating the richness of the spiritual practices that come out of the African American church, particularly in the U.S. And she draws from the work of white spiritual leader Henry Nouwen, who names the essence of community from a spiritual perspective, the essence of Christian community, he says, isn't family or social or economic equality. And the essence of Christian community, he says, isn't a shared oppression or complaint. And the essence of Christian community isn't, he says, mutual attraction. Although all of these things may be true in times and places, the essence of Christian community, as Henry Nouwen understands it, is the divine call. It's that God is calling us toward something more, and that God is continuing to interact with us as we seek to be the world that God intends, which has in it liberation and community and family and equity, which has in it alleviations of oppressions and complaints, but is also something more. As Barbara Holmes writes, she names how, this is quoting from her, in recent years, many of us bemoan the failure of the beloved community, this idea of the kingdom of God. Many of us bemoan the failure of the beloved community to materialize in an objective way. It seems to be stuck in a time warp, tangled up in dream language and unrealistic expectations of reconciliation without repentance. False reconciliations expect victims of oppression to forget, absolve, and move on without acknowledgement of misdeeds or repentance, and for oppressors to apologize but keep the spoils of unmerited privilege. She says this is not the type of reconciliation that Martin Luther King Jr., that is, recommended. She says, but the most hidden aspect of community formation is the necessity of intentional contemplative practices as a spiritual precursor to participating in a co-creating of God. She maintains that we can only work toward that holy, beloved community that God sets before us if we're also intentional about our spiritual practices. She says it's through sacred space that emerges in the Black church during abiding times, which may not be silent, that the contours of community become visible. In her work, she names the work of prophets like Fannie Lou Hamer and Howard Thurman, whose public work could be described as working against a particular evil, but
even more is also a casting, a vision, a forming of community, and engaging with the work of the Holy Spirit that allows God's co-participation in doing this thing which is of God. These spiritual practices are why we gather as church. It's why we come together to sing songs, to tell ancient stories that remind us of who we are and who God is, that sing us into a vision of what God intends for us into the world. At the centerpiece of our Christian tradition is this practice of broken bread and shared cup, the giving of Holy Communion, the participation in a meal that not only recalls Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, but somehow remembers him in a powerful and real world today. It puts back together the broken parts and pieces of the body of Christ as we share in a mystical experience that's more than bread and cup, but somehow depends on bread and cup. Our sacraments always choose everyday, tangible ways of knowing and accessing what is holy, bread, not fancy food, but bread, the everyday staple that keeps us going, that fuels our bodies, bread and wine, the everyday food of people, become for us an invitation to participate in something more. Baptism, our other sacrament, combines water and Holy Spirit. Water, so basic and necessary for life, so common and everyday and life-giving. These everyday signs become containers of the holy, but they point us back to our everyday living as well. They remind us that every time we have food to nourish our bodies, every time we take into ourselves bread or juice or any nourishment, we have the invitation to know that God is present with us here. It changes the way we eat if we've gathered together at table to taste and know the presence of the living God. It changes us in a powerful way. It reminds us of the power, the beauty, the gift that is found in everyday life. And these days, having endured these many years of pandemic and fasting from things we did not choose to give up, whether it be meals together with loved ones or simply moving about, able to see one another's faces, this fasting has been an occasion to remember how good and beautiful simple things are. This morning, as we return to coffee fellowship, as we share cookies and coffee again together as community after worship, I know that what happens will be more than simply that some food is eaten and some beverages go into our bodies. They become the vehicle for community. We treasure these simple gifts. These days, my heart is so heavy as I check the news each morning and in the middle of the day and before I go to bed to see what's happening in Ukraine. My heart is heavy with more images and stories of devastation, a cost borne by actual humans. I think of the interruptions of daily life, the deprivation of simple things like bread and juice to eat, the simple things like feeling a sense of safety in one's home. Of course, Ukraine is not the only place where this is real in our world today. There are many places around the world where people are not safe, where they live under threat of violence or oppression, where people do not know that they will have food to eat, or safety where they live. This reality reminds us of the imperative of delighting in goodness where it is to be found. This Lent, I've invited you along with me to read Kate Bowler's new devotional, Good Enough. In one of the first devotions that I read in this first half week of the season of Lent, she invites us to contemplate what it is to share joy even in the midst of present struggle and suffering, and invites us to know that there is invitation to joy and delight even in full knowledge and awareness of so much that is wrong, that we're allowed, even invited, and maybe impelled to savor the good things, the good joke to be told in the middle of grief, the delicious food to be had in a world where so many go hungry, the sweet gift of time with loved ones, even as we know the absence of some. We're invited to be people who delight in simple, ordinary things, not as a guilty pleasure in the midst of the troubles of the world, but as an invitation to know and taste the holy here in our midst, which always says that the present reality we see is not the whole of the story, that there's something more to which we are drawn, that invites us to dare to believe that God has not given up. And so we gather and we recall the story of our liberation alongside the liberation of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And we gather and we sing in prayer for God's mercy here and now, knowing that we have participated in harm to others, in harm to the image of God. We pray, we sing, and we share in Holy Communion, knowing that it's not just this bread or these wafers sealed hygienically in small bits of plastic that we share during this season of COVID. It's not just this bread that's holy, but every piece of bread, every food on our table is an invitation to know and to taste the holy among us. Every act of kindness to another, every act of grace and forgiveness is holy. The sunshine on our face each morning, a gift of joy. The other day I was walking home on my very long commute from church to the parsonage just behind our building. There was a man walking his dog, as is often is the case, on the sidewalk along Warner, but he'd stopped walking. He was just standing there with his face toward the sun and his eyes closed. It was a beautiful sunny moment in the middle of the afternoon, and he was soaking it all in. Something about his posture, his delight in a face toward the sun, was just the sign of hope that I needed in the middle of my day, a reminder to pause and notice, to delight and enjoy, to soak in and let permeate the reminder that this life is a gift, that this world is full of blessing, that we are called to know and celebrate our belonging to it. This world is good, and we are enough, and somehow it will be good enough. May it be so. Amen.